He went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. And she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known that who and what kind of woman it is who touches his feet. He would know that she is a sinner." Then Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." And Jesus said, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with Jesus began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is holy wisdom, holy word. Do you see this woman? What a question. That's a question that Jesus asks his now deeply embarrassed host. And it goes a little deeper than, "Will you look at her?" Because it reveals a tear in the fabric of human community. "We Ought to Be Ashamed" is a lesser-known song by Johnny Cash. And it features Elvis Costello. And I'm not going to sing it for you, because I'm just not going to do that. But thank you, someone says. But this song came out in a box set in 2005, around the time that movie Walk the Line came out. And the refrain goes something like this. I'm going to try to play it.
"So we ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed. We use and abuse such a wonderful name.
Sing it if
Look
you know
at
it.
The beauty it's all around us, from California to Maine. Then we think how we mistreat it. Oh, we ought to be ashamed."
So in this song, in the first verse, it mentions small things like flowers and birds and babies. And Cash's point, and the reason I play this, is he wants to send the message that we really don't pay attention to the inherent beauty around us in the small things. We miss it. And then in the second verse, he says this, "Watch the people pass the beggar on the street as he cries. Pencils for a nickel, yet they pass him by. See the rich man with all his money. Ah, but still he complains. Smell the flowing of all the whiskey. Lord, we ought to be ashamed." I think Cash's message is not only do we miss the inherent beauty of sort of the natural world around us, but we also ignore the splendor of the Creator in the faces of people that we pass by, especially the nameless, faceless people on the streets. And perhaps that's because for some of us, the wealth and privilege that we have kind of numbs our attention to that beauty around us. And so I think I see a connection here between Cash's song and this reading from Luke, and that in this story we have two people. We have a rich person and a poor person, a man and a woman, someone with status, someone who is an outcast with society. We have a Pharisee, a religious leader who is sort of up there on the pyramid, and then we have down here a sinner, an outcast, a pariah. And his name is Simon, and her name we don't know. Luke only calls her, quote, a woman from the city. And you can sort of imagine the connotations there. And she performs this lavish, dramatic, probably over-dramatic, even scandalous gesture in the presence of all these dinner guests. Picture it, this woman from the city who catches wind that the teacher has been invited to Simon's house for a dinner party. Now, what you need to know, this isn't just any dinner party. It's part of a thing in the Greco-Roman world that they called a symposium, when one important person would invite other important people to this formal dinner and they would exchange ideas. And so this woman hears about this and she walks all the way across town, probably hauling this big jar of expensive perfume. And when she gets there, somehow gets access to Simon's courtyard, she crouches behind Jesus' heels and then gets down and drenches his feet with this costly perfume and her own mournful tears. You see, it's a prophetic act of what is to come later in the story that she's anointing Jesus for his death. And one reason, though, that it's really interesting story is that it's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Yet in Luke, there's this one detail, a key detail, and that is in Luke's version of the story, Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd known what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus then tells this parable about debtors. Simon says it to himself. It's an internal monologue in Luke and not in the other Gospels. Only in Luke's version is Jesus party to his unspoken thoughts. An internal monologue, why, you know, it's common. We see that in literature a lot these days, but it was kind of a rare device in the Bible. A professor points out that internal monologue has a significant function in an audience as well. Giving voice to a character's thoughts can uniquely engage readers' or hearers' emotions by inviting them to imagine their own personal reactions to the situation. So Luke basically invites us to ask, what would I do in this situation, and what would I be saying in my own heart? Because it's almost in the story like Jesus says to Simon, I see you, Simon. I see you too. And so through Luke, Jesus interrogates us as well. Do you see this woman? Do you see this person? Because I think it bears asking, how many people go unseen in our day-to-day lives? I mean, there are those strangers who, like the Johnny Cash song, are people we pass by. And then when I get here in the morning, I see this Sanctuary Arts installation. Some of these people, their faces come to us through the AP. Others, we have met them and probably don't know their names. Some of these folks we've hosted over in our Geneva Hall for our shelter, Hotel San Marcos. But even for those of us near the border, even for people in a church like this who are just saturated in immigration issues, we can easily forget that there are lives and stories and personalities behind each of these faces. These are people infinitely worth knowing. You see, Simon's error wasn't only in the presumption that he himself was a debtor. It was also in seeing this label, this person, as the label that had been affixed to her, sinner. And in his heart of hearts, he assumes that this prominent rabbi would do the same. Because You see, it was socially acceptable to ignore her, to make the choice not to see her. Do you see this woman? We can imagine Jesus saying, no, you don't, because you don't want to see her. So that makes me wonder, to whom are we blind? To whom are we willfully blind? Who do we not see? I think if you ponder it for a moment, you can think of all kinds of examples. You can think of the people standing at the intersections across Tucson begging for change. And then there's the people who wait on us in restaurants who don't have name tags. Or the people who clean our hotel rooms. There are plenty of examples of that in our day-to-day. The people that we depend on, or at least our paths cross, but we don't know them. And hear me out. This is not an exercise in moralizing. I'm not saying, I hear this message, just stop and help people for once. But I'm struck, truly struck, by the move that Jesus makes here. Because Simon has already assessed and judged and written off this person who is in his home at his guest's feet as something less than a full, complicated, beautiful human being. And Jesus knows this about him. I always picture him with a knowing look, like, I know what's on your mind. So in full view of his host and all the other guests who are there at the dinner, Jesus forgives her and virtually wipes away that label, sinner. He takes away her sinner status in full view of the crowd. And I think we fail to see strangers, and even when we are well-intentioned, I think we tend to reduce people just to being victims of injustice. I don't think we do it consciously, of course, and we certainly don't say it out loud. I mean, like Simon, I think we say these things to ourselves. And it's not only strangers or people that we encounter on the street, but sometimes even people that we know a lifetime, we don't really see them. I mean, think about it. If you grew up with a nickname that you just can't shake, and no matter how old you are, the people back home refuse to see you as anything other than. Sometimes we don't even know the people closest to us, our siblings, our coworkers, or even our spouses and friends, because we don't really see. And it's easy to, in our own internal monologues, box people into being one thing or another, one way or another. Bill Bullard, who's a high school educator in San Francisco, once said this: opinion is really the lowest form of human knowledge. It requires no accountability and no understanding. The highest form of knowledge, he says, is empathy, for it requires us to suspend our egos and live in another's world. Do you see this person? The good news is God does. And Jesus, in his walking about, revealed something very true about who God is. When he walked around looking at people and seeing them, truly seeing them and holding them in the love of God, he saw who they were under their affliction, past whatever they were labeled, whether that was leper or prostitute or tax collector or soldier, and he saw even what people tried to hide, or what the powerful were trying to protect. And he revealed the truth that God sees every part of a person, each part, even the good and bad and the ugly, and not just the parts, but the whole, and loves them anyway. And friends, God sees us too. God sees us and looks upon us with this lavish, wasteful, even scandalous love. And God pours that love into our hearts and even to overflowing to others if we slow down, if we pay attention, if we see people. May it be so.